come back this Sunday to the place we left off last Sunday, Acts 27, verse 39. If you recall from last week, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus are on a ship in the middle of a storm that's been being carried away south of Crete. They were originally headed to Rome, as Paul had appealed his case to Caesar. A centurion and soldiers are accompanying Paul and guarding several other prisoners that are being transported to Rome. They're aboard an imperial ship that's carrying wheat from Egypt to Rome, and it's late in the season. This storm came early and for over 2 weeks pummeled the ship so much that the crew and the passengers had even given up hope of survival. But God had plans for Paul, and those plans would take place in Rome. And so the Lord sent a messenger, an angel, to Paul. And once he received that message, Paul passed it on to the people that were on board. And that message was that they would all survive this storm. Yet, particularly, the ship would not. Paul told them that God has said this. And so Paul knew it would happen precisely as God said it would. And so Paul strengthened them. He urged them to eat, to get ready for this rescue. Luke tells us that every single one that was on board was encouraged, and then they all ate. And after they ate, they threw everything overboard so that the ship would rise in the water and it would be easier to ride higher in the sea. And it appeared that they were drawing closer and closer to land. And that's where we pick up this morning, Acts 27, verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and they left them in the sea. At the same time, they loosened the ropes that tied the rudders, and they then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us, and he entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And so this morning we come to this section, verse 39. So basically, if you remember, they were hoping that they could get through the night because they knew they were getting closer to land, and they were really afraid that they were going to hit land before daybreak. But it was now the morning, the light had come, the night had passed, and they see land. They see a bay with a beach. They don't know where they are, but you can imagine the thrill of seeing that sight after what they'd been through the previous 2 weeks. They determined that they would run the ship onto the shore, and so they hoisted the sail, they cut the anchors free, they steered towards shore until crash. They struck themselves onto the reef. Getting caught in the rocks is the very thing that the sailors had been most afraid of. That's the reason that they were dragging the anchors earlier. It's the reason they were trying to rise higher in the water. They did not want to run onto the rocks. And here they were, getting caught under this barrier, still some distance from shore. Unable to break free, the wind and the stormy waves begin to break apart the ship. And so the soldiers, Roman soldiers, are accountable for the people that they're bringing across, you know, over to Rome. And so they knew that accountability. So they didn't want any of them to escape. They wanted to be able to account for every single one. So they decide the best way to do that is to kill them all. That way they can at least account when they get forward, saying all the prisoners have been dealt with. But the centurion kept them from doing that. And Luke tells us it was for the sake of Paul. Instead, he gave the order for everyone on board to abandon ship, jump overboard, head to shore, grab onto what you can. In verse 44, the people do so. They made their way to shore, holding onto and resting on the floating pieces of the sinking ship. I've got to tell you a funny story. When I was in my youth group, I had a surfer youth pastor, and one of the things he always told me was, he goes, "Did you know that surfing's in the Bible?" And I was like, "Surfing's in the Bible," and he always pointed to this verse, and he says, "Paul rode to shore on a wooden board." So it was one of those things as a surfer kid, it's like, wow, that's my life verse. You know. Anyway, don't think he was standing, and I don't think it quite went that way. But anyway, every single person made it to shore safely. Yet the ship was lost, precisely as the Lord said it was going to happen. And then we come to chapter 28. And I don't know for you, but when I kind of passed over to chapter 28, realizing that chapter 28 is the last chapter of this book, kind of grabs your heart. And what's interesting is the very first words that are in chapter 28 really caught me this week. You figure that the whole book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. Really, they're the Acts of Jesus and building of his church. The Acts of the Spirit as he's working on behalf of Jesus, on behalf of the Father, building his church. And the first words that we have in the last chapter of this book is basically a word that's in the Greek, diosothentes. It's a great word. Basically, it means after we were brought safely through. And this word, diosothentes, means brought safely through. It comes from the word diadsozo, meaning to be brought, which indicates there's an outside entity, an outside force at work doing the bringing. They were brought safely without harm. And this word actually kind of has this connotation, never having been in danger. How do you know they were never in danger? It may look like danger to everyone else, but they weren't in danger. Why? Because they were being brought safely through. There was a safe passage. They were being brought through this safely. Through, meaning that they were being brought through this toward a destination. They were being brought to something. And so it's just this great word that every Christian in this room should grab hold of, this concept, because each of us this morning are being safely brought through this life to the one that God has for us, the one that he's destined us for. And this word doesn't mean just to be rescued. It indicates that there's a rescuer, and it's further than a rescue. Too oftentimes, some of the Bibles translate this as rescue. The problem with a rescue is you got yourself into a problem, and then someone comes in to pull you out of the problem. And this is different than that. It's not catching you in a problem and pulling you out. It's a hand that's guiding you through it, all the way through it, from start to finish. There's trouble. There's things going on all around you, but there's this hand at work that's bringing you through safely. Having been brought through this safely, with God being the one that's bringing you through, tells you that you were never truly in danger or harm. Because it's the God, it's the creator of the heavens and the earth, that's the one who's bringing you safely through to his destination. This term is used in another place, and I really want you to get this morning, and so turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter. Peter gives an example, and I think it's the best example of how this term is used. And he gives the example of how God, when he brought the flood upon the earth, 40 days underwater, destroying all living creatures, except for those that he had preserved. Look at 1 Peter 3:18 to 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And he says, this is what's happening. And he says, it's like this. Because they formerly did not obey, in which he went and proclaimed, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. You start to think of the Noah story, and you start to think that there was a lot of planning involved. There was a lot of time involved. You know, there's the building of the ship, everything else. You start to get this picture of God who's bringing someone safely through all that's going to be taking place. That's what Peter uses. And he says, when you become a believer in Christ, and because Christ accomplished what he did on the cross, you as a believer are going to be going through this life safely, being brought through by his hand. Peter uses that example. It's hard because sometimes we don't feel that way. It's hard because we sometimes get a little bit nervous and anxious about the things we see going on around us, thinking, Lord, are you seeing this? And I can tell you as your pastor this morning, yes. Not only is he seeing this, he's the one who put it there. He's the one that allowed it to be there in the first place. And he wants you to look at him, not look at that. To remember every single day, you're being carried through. And you will be brought safely through to the end. This life to heaven. And you're doing that because of Christ, his spirit. Why? Why is he doing this for us? Well, it's because of his love. This is something that when I counsel comes up time and again. How can he love me? If you knew what I've done, like I don't, he does, and he loves you. But I know, but this or there's that, there's this. Is there anything in your life that God isn't aware of? Is there any sin in your life that you've committed that wasn't paid for by Christ on the cross? Because if there is, I'd like to know about it, because we have to go back to God and say, you know, when Christ said that it was finished, it really wasn't. And so understand this morning that when you say you have a sin that goes beyond the reach of Christ on the cross, you're making Christ a liar and you're making God someone who breaks his promises. And I will tell you, that's dangerous ground. When he said it's finished, God sees the end from the past. There's nothing in your life that you've done, are doing, or will do that isn't paid for on the cross. Why? Because he loves you. The scripture reading this morning is a scripture reading that you should really grab hold of and have it ready for yourself over and again. I just love it. Isaiah 43. Listen what God is talking about to his people, the people of his love. This is what the Lord says, the one who created you, the one who formed you. Stop being afraid. Fear not. I've redeemed you. You weren't redeemed by yourself. You weren't redeemed by your own merit, your own works, your own strength. You weren't redeemed by someone who didn't have the ability or the authority to do this. You've been redeemed by me. I have called you by name. Do you know why? Because you're mine. I've loved you from before the foundations of the earth. And I want you to know something this morning. God tells us from his word, when you pass through the waters, I will be there. I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Some of you will say, oh, I'm pretty overwhelmed. He's with you in that overwhelming flood, and he will carry you through. He sees things differently than you do. He sees eternity. You see this moment, this second. Trust his sight over your own. And then he talks to them, he goes, the flame's not going to consume you. The fire's not going to burn you. I'm God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. Do you know who I am? I'm your Savior. I'd give anything as your ransom. I gave my son as your ransom. Do you know why? Verse 4. Because you're precious in my eyes. Before I formed you, when I was making this earth and creating the world, before I formed you, you caught my eye. There was something about you in my creation of you that I loved. And I've loved it from the beginning, and I will love it forevermore. And because I love you, I will save you. And I will reconcile you. I will bring you to myself. You're precious in my eyes. And you're honored. Your honor doesn't come from your strength, from your character, from your works, from anything that you're doing. Your honor comes from the fact that the Son of the Most High died on a cross so that you would be reconciled to God his Father. You are honored. And then the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe, directly talks to his people and he says to you, I love you. It's one of the few places where we don't talk about God's love kind of generically or third person. This is God speaking to his people saying, I love you. Man, I know there's someone in here this morning that is questioning that. You need to hear God through his Spirit speaking to you this morning to let you know that God is telling you this morning, I love you. That's why. Do you know that Jesus, in his prayer, this wonderful prayer that he gave the night before he took our place on the cross, he prayed for all those who would believe in his name. He prayed for all of you. He prayed for everyone that would be a believer. And he prays that as God leaves them here in this hostile world, remember, he doesn't pray to have us taken out. He prays to have us stayed here, leave them here. But you know what he says, what he prays after that? He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. I will continue to make known to them your love, your name, and the love you have for me, that love that you have for me might be in them. So it's not just God in the Old Testament talking to his people, it's Christ in the New, who's letting you know this morning that the same love that the God had for his son, the Father had for his son, Christ prayed and said that love would be also in you. When we come to know the truth in our lives of this love for us and the fact that we're being safely brought through, it's then, when you talk to the old, when I used to go and visit people in the hospitals when I was a young, dumb youth pastor, one of the things that they would always request, would you like me to read scripture to you? Yes, would you? What would you like me to read? Could you read Psalm 23? All right, Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23. Why do old people like Psalm 23? Because when you come to the end of your life and you look back, you start to realize that you've been brought safely through and you understand who's the one bringing you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you see how this, it turns to a prayer where all of a sudden this intimacy with the Lord comes in? I will fear no ill, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, I know this to be true. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will be brought safely through and shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn to 1206. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Are you able with the psalmist this morning to pray this and to understand this to be true for you? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You'll not fear for the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You'll trample underfoot, because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. Do you see the shift here? Who's talking now? I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy. I'll show him my salvation. Are these yours this morning? Make them yours. Not only are you giving Christ the salvation, his grace, he's given you his word, he's given you these assurances. Paul knew this to be his. Do you recall the last words of Paul that we have recorded in the scriptures before his death? It's his last letter that he writes to Timothy, and it's written from his Roman cell. It's the same letter where he talks about his life being poured out and the end's coming soon. 2 Timothy 4:18, he writes, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." And look at what he says. "He'll bring me safely home into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Paul knew this to be true. Beloved, make this assurance your own. If Christ is your Savior, if he took your sin to the cross, you're forgiven and reconciled, righteous and justified because of Christ, by the one who tells you this morning that I will be with you because you are precious in my sight. Because I love you. He'll bring you safely through this life into the next. Back to the shipwreck. Luke writes that after they were brought safely through, they learned that this island was called Malta. If you think of a map, I didn't write a map for you this week. If you think of a map, Italy is the boot. At the bottom of the boot, there's a triangle island, and that is Sicily. And below that triangle island, there's a dot. That dot is Malta. And it's a little island. It's about 9 by 16 miles. So it's a small island. The people native to the island were unusually kind. Now, when you first read this, you think, oh, it's kind of like the Pacific Islanders, the natives. You know, are these Indians? Are these natives? Are they backwards? No, you need to understand that the people of Malta were Phoenicians, a precursor to the Greeks. Forerunners of the Greek gods. As a matter of fact, the Greek attribute to the Maltese, to these folks, the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. It's not a backward people. If you want to go even earlier back, when you're in the Moses, times of Moses, and you hear of the Canaanites, Well, these Maltese came, the Phoenicians came out of the Canaanites, which came out of the Maltese. So they come to this island, not a backward people. And our people made fires for them, these wrecked passengers, because it was cold and raining, and they made them feel welcome. And then Luke brings our focus in on Paul. He's gathering a bundle of sticks to put into the fire, and as he puts them into the fire, the heat of the fire brings this viper out of the sticks, and it locks onto his hand. And you can picture Paul coming back out of the fire with his viper attached to his hand. So there's criticism, because today when you go to Malta, they don't have poisonous snakes on Malta today. But if you do your research, you find that here's just one instance. A small island that's connected to Malta called Mylitta was so populated with horned vipers that in 1910, they brought in a predatory mongoose brought to the island to combat the snake problem. If you get bit by one, the first thing that happens is you swell up. The next thing is you fall over into a coma or into kind of a status of almost kind of unconsciousness. You then begin to bleed internally until your heart fails. That's how you die if you're not taken care of from one of these vipers. So this viper doesn't just strike Paul. This isn't just for Paul. Paul comes away so that everyone around him sees this viper's locked on. This isn't just a strike that misses. This viper locks on and he's got this thing attached to his hand. God wants everyone to see what's taking place. He puts the spotlight here. All the Maltese people take back and they start murmuring to each other. This guy must really be bad. To be a prisoner, to then be on the ship and shipwrecked and then put on the rocks and then makes it to shore. And then he gets bit by a viper. He's going to blow up and die. This guy must be a really bad guy. But look what it says about Paul. Paul shakes the snake off into the fire. Stupid snake. And they all sit there waiting for him to swell up. But Paul doesn't swell up. He doesn't swell up. And so after a while, they look at each other and they change their minds. He must be a god. If you think about the Greek gods, all these half god, half men guys. And so they're like, he must be a god. Anyway, so then he moves on. He's going to use this. And it's just kind of like the same thing I thought of in Iconium when they thought that Paul was a god there as well. Verse 7, Luke tells us that they were in the property. They were near the property belonging to the chief man of the island. His name was Publius. And he receives the group and he entertains them hospitably, generously for 3 days. And I love in verse 8 because it says it happened. But if you get to the Greek, it's kind of like, and it just so happened. And so you want to know that Luke kind of puts this thing in here, right? And it's like, oh, look, isn't this a coincidence? And he's basically saying that so you understand there is no coincidences here. That the father of Publius, the leader of the land, the one that's so hospitable and generous, that his father was at that moment dying of fever and dysentery. And so Paul, who has been brought here by the storm, visits him, prays with him, puts his hands on him, and heals him. And when this word starts to spread across the island, all who had diseases then come to Paul. Don't you marvel at God? God's got a plan to bring Paul to Rome. But God's also got a plan for the people of Malta. And he's going to use Paul there. And so in his orchestration, he brings him over here and uses him at the right precise moment of time to open their eyes. Brings him over. And so all of the people... One of the things that's brought out in one of the commentaries is that they believe that there was no more disease in Malta, that everyone that had a disease or was sick was healed. It's not that big of an island. Can you think of it from the Maltese people's perspective? What they've seen, this guy, prisoner, shipwrecked, survives, gets viper bit, shakes it off into the fire, then heals Publius' father, and then heals everyone on the island. Not just them. You know who else I thought of? All the people that are with him on the ship, who've heard everything, seen everything, watched everything. God was sending Paul to heal more than just the Maltese. I don't think there was anyone that came in contact with Paul that didn't hear the gospel, that didn't see God at work. Man, that should be true of all of us, isn't it? There shouldn't be anyone in our life that spends time with us that doesn't hear the gospel, that doesn't see God at work in our lives. Luke tells us that when we were about to leave the island, the people honored us greatly, and they loaded the ship with everything that we might need. From the account, it tells us that they'd spent 3 months here with these people of Malta. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, it's strange, because remember what Paul said last chapter? He wanted to stay in Crete. I don't think we should go any further. His desire, right, was we shouldn't go further because the boat's going to sink and there's going to be loss of life. I think it's really dangerous. I think we should stay here. And remember, the ship captain and the navigators and everybody else were like, no, we need to get to Phoenix. If we get to Phoenix, that's where we'll be safe. And so everyone's got their ideas of where they want to go, where they'll be safe, what they should do. God had another plan. God knew just precisely where and when he wanted them there. And so God basically moved them to the place he wanted them to be. Some of you this morning are thinking that, I think I know where I want to go. I think I know what I need to do. I think I know what's best for me. Got news for you. God knows better. And God is going to make a plan in your life, and he's going to move you. And you know, Jennifer and I talk about it pretty regularly. If you were to show us the map of our life, of where we were to here, we would have done more than laugh. We would have ran for the hills. It's a path that it seems so random, and yet when you start to think through it, it's so precise. And if you speak to some of the people that we ministered to or were ministered by on that map, you'll realize divine appointment after divine appointment after divine appointment, that the Lord was moving us just directly, precisely, at the time and at the speed with which he wanted us to move. It's really reassuring. It's a wonderful comfort. So what happened to these people on Malta? Luke doesn't tell us. Did Paul share the gospel? Although Luke doesn't tell us, I can pretty much guarantee you he did. Did the people come to Christ? So here I don't often do this, but I'm going to go outside of Scripture. I'm going to take you to the church, early church historians, a little bit 150 AD, and here's what they write. It's an interesting side note. First, Publius is recorded as the very first bishop, pastor of Malta over the church that had been planted by Paul in 60 AD. That's cool. Second, Publius attended one of the early documented councils that had been met. And so not only was he saved, he was learned and brought in to speak at one of these councils. Three, Publius became sainted by the Catholic Church due to the fact that he was martyred 60 years later during Hadrian's conquest. Both the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox consider Malta to be the very first Christian nation, where the entire nation adopted Christianity. It became the state religion, which is probably what killed it. You don't really want that to happen, and I'm sure we'll have a church history class some point and we'll bring that out to bear. But a great majority today in 2019, if you ask them, are they Christian, will still tell you they are. Whether they're practicing or not, it's so embedded in their DNA that the great majority of the audience will tell you today that they're Christian. Today, you can take a trip and go to Malta, and you can go visit the St. Publius Cathedral on the island and go down in the back steps, and it will go down a circular staircase down to these caverns underneath. And in those caverns, you'll find the sign that says, Paul slept here. Pretty cool. Next week, Paul arrives in Rome, and we're 19 verses from the end of this series. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for the table, I want us to again consider what Peter wrote in that first letter, chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This idea of being brought safely through, the way in which God brings us safely through is by taking all of his wrath and all of the punishment and all of the things that we deserved and placing it on his son so that that's taken care of, so that there's no more enmity between us and God. And so now that there is this love and friendship, this relationship restored, that enables the Lord then to just hold us and bring us through this life. You're assured of your salvation. You will make it to the end. You know, the folks that believe that you can lose your salvation, trust me, I would tell you that if I could, I would. If it was really up to me to make this decision, I'm pretty folly. I change my mind all the time. I am so thankful that God saved me, that God placed his love upon me, that God sent his son to die for me, and that God drew me to himself, showed me his love. There's one of you this morning that's doubting your salvation. I would call on you to come back to this God, read his word, understand the truth. You're saved. And if you're saved, you're safe. You're safe to the end. He'll bring you all the way through. There's nothing there to harm us in this world if we're zealous for God. We'll be blessed in our suffering. You know, look at 13 to 18. Look at what comes before it. What Peter writes right before it. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. In your hearts, honor Christ. The Lord is holy. Always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than for doing evil. But Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he would bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Same way he did with Noah, the way in which he prepared the ark and brought them all the way safely through to the end. He's going to do the same for you. I'm the ark. Get in. I'll bring you through this storm and deliver you on the other side. That's what Christ does for us. I love the picture of Paul, who understands this truth. A viper gets on his hand. What does he do? Shakes it off into the fire. God's got this. Everyone around him is freaking out. And Paul's going, what? It's a snake. This is nothing in compared to my God. What's our comfort? What's our confidence? That Christ suffered for our sins, substituting his righteousness and our unrighteousness, giving us his righteousness, our unrighteousness to him. For what? So that he might bring us safely through. So this morning as we come to the table, he took your stripes, he took your beatings, he took your mockings, he took your shame. He took every penalty of your sin upon himself, not deserving any piece of it whatsoever. And he gave his own blood, he gave his own life in order to do what? Bring you safely home. To bring you safely home. That's what Jesus prayed to his Father on that night. Keep them in your name. Don't pull them out. Leave them here. But keep them. Hold them fast. Why? Because Jesus knew how much his Father loved us. And because he is one with the Father, how much he loved us. And recognized that we're precious, precious in his eyes. And he loves us.